So I'm hearing you had a great morning. Pastor Nick gave me a pass out this morning, which is pretty cool because I just want to be right on the zone for what we're doing here this weekend. And I've got a few things I'm doing in life at the moment. And so having this morning just to really get focused and tune up the old heart was a really good thing. And so I appreciate it. But I tell you what, I'm here for the rest. And we're going to dive in. When the team here invited me and, you know, my people started talking to Nick's people who started talking back. One of the things that they said in this church health stream that they wanted to do today was looking at breaking through church growth barriers. And this is in no way a counter to anything Grant was just sharing with you, because I actually, for many, many years, I headed in our movement the church planting department. I am a church planter. And believe very, very strongly in church planting. But I actually believe the churches we plant are meant to grow. All right? And I know that that's the heart of every church planter, that we don't just want, you know, a whole bunch of little fledgling things all over the planet. And so today I want to talk to you about breaking through the various barriers and various levels. And to some extent, we've seen that back in the greater Brisbane region. We're incredibly blessed, and you know, I don't intend to throw a whole lot of our numbers out there, because I know perhaps the size of the congregation, which we could talk about, that I now lead. I'm very, very grateful to God in 7 years that the church is now 14 times the size it was 7 years ago. It's kind of mind-blowing. But, you know, we start talking about the specific numbers rather than the principles. Fact of the matter is, some of you are pastoring towns that have got less people than I currently pastor. However, the percentage of people you're reaching in that community is more significant than I am. And I start to wonder who really is the most successful. So I want to talk principles today. I want to talk to you about some things you can do. And if we get to them, there'll be 10 things we can do to prime the growth pump in the life of the church. I have a swimming pool. You may not need one here. I saw a few ice skating rinks in the backyard, which may in summer be pools. I'm not sure as I flew in. But we've got a swimming pool. We need it. You know, the part of Brisbane where we live in regularly hits 40 degrees in summer. And so it's kind of nice to have a pool in the backyard. And the swimming pool is my domain. I've got an intern. I've got two grown sons, but no one touches the pool. It's my thing. I mean, it's just my thing. Like just having the chemicals exactly right and having that pool sparkle, it's just my thing. It's just something about it. Don't touch the pool. And so sometimes when you're working on it and you clean the filter out, it actually takes some time to get the pump reactivated. And I oftentimes have to get a whole lot of buckets of water lined up, turn the pump on, and just keep pouring buckets of water down the throat of the filter until eventually, once it's primed, things start to flow. Now, I want to talk to you today about some things you can do. A guy said to me the other day, I was at a Heads of Churches thing on Thursday night before I came here, and the guy said, "What's your main philosophy of ministry?" I said, "World domination." He said, "Oh, well, I leave that to Jesus." I said, "Well, Jesus left, and he left that to me." And I am absolutely convinced there are some things that only God can and will do, but I'm absolutely equally as convinced that there are some things you and I can do. I'm not a mystic that just says, "I'm just going to leave it all to the Lord." Because I'm convinced as I read the New Testament, there's so much he placed in our hand. And so as leaders, I am very aware that there are some things. There are things that are happening in our church right now that I can only say is purely because of the grace of God. I am pinching myself at the moment because of some favor that we're under. And I do not believe that I'm any more spiritual. In fact, I think I'm less spiritual than most of you. I know me. I don't know why. Brian Houston is my close friend, been a close friend of mine for 30 years. And I sit in Hillsong Conference a couple of weeks ago. That thing is a juggernaut. It's just out of control. I know him. He's no more spiritual than me. In fact, I was talking to God, and God told me I'm a lot more spiritual than he is. There are some things that God just goes, you'll do. I'm going to raise you up to glorify me in the earth. And there are some things that only God can do. But there are also some things we must do. Now, if God doesn't do it, you're wasting your time. If God is for you, who can be again? If God's not for you, doesn't matter who else is. You know that? But I today want to get into your heart, and I want to get into your head, and maybe even make somebody mad. If I haven't, it's usually a bad weekend. So I want to stir you to actually get active in some things that matter. Are we cool with that? So 10 things that might prime the growth pump. First thing is your theology. See, Matthew 13, Jesus was the master storyteller, was he not? We'll just refer to scriptures rather than going to them simply because of the time we have available today. But when Jesus described the kingdom, and I think we're all in this room today agreeing that the tangible expression of the kingdom today is the church in the earth. Are we agreed on that? And when Jesus described the kingdom, he said, let me tell you about it. Verse 31 and 32 of Matthew 13, he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which he says is the tiniest of all the seeds. How many of you have noticed that most things, most kingdom things especially, start out small? We're talking about imagining here. Many great things literally start, they're so tiny, they're nothing more than a thought. The church, 120 ragtag bunch people get together in, wasn't even on the main floor, it was upstairs in an upper room, which became the church. And so many of us are part of great things that God is doing today, which started quite small. Despise not the day of small beginnings. There's nothing wrong with starting small. Most things start small. But I believe there's a problem with things that stay small. Now, I'm a preacher's kid, been a preacher's kid all my life, and I've sat in meetings where my dad has got up and boldly declared, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst, and I've counted them. There was only two or three. So, I've been there, done that. But Jesus said things start small, but if it's a kingdom thing, it grows. It grows. Now, there are seasons where not everything grows. But I believe when you count it in the grand context of what God is wanting to do, coming through the seasons, kingdom things are meant to grow. Now, some of you right now are justifying the fact that you're not growing. And you've turned a weakness and a problem into a virtue. We're not growing, but oh, we're so much more spiritual than that other mob up the road. Cut it out. Just let's not stop saying that. Because kingdom things are meant to grow. Jesus said that seed becomes a herb, which eventually becomes a tree. Now, I want you to catch that. A tree is far more significant on the landscape of society than a seed. Jesus said this seed, this tree is now so dominant on the landscape that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. I thought, man. Now, if you've been around church life as long as I have, you have been exposed to the people that get right into typology. Bless their hearts. And I've heard these people that told me that wherever the Bible mentions birds, it means demons. Demons. And so I thought, wow. You get a large tree, your church begins to grow, all these dark spiritual forces come. So I actually one day, I actually decided, see, I really think God wants us leaders to have and use a brain. So I went to my Strong's Concordance and I, B-I-R-D, looked it up, went to the Greek. You know what I found out that the word bird meant? Bird! It changed my life. Because I got it. Jesus said, kingdom things start small. And then they grow through various stages, just a little herb, but eventually becomes a very significant tree. And the birds, ready for this? The locals knew where the tree was. And the birds, the locals, those from around that area, went to the tree. And when they went to the tree, what does a bird get from a tree? It firstly gets support from the branches. Friends, people are going through some stuff right now. There are people in your congregation. I have one of my staff who's down to preach tomorrow. Just rang that. They've just, midterm, just lost a baby last night. They need to go to the tree and just have the community that is the tree support them right now. And you've got people going through divorce. You've got kids that are off the rails. Friends, the church is meant to be a place where the birds get support. The tree's meant to be strong enough so that it can actually sustain a few birds that need support. Birds get fed, food for the soul, and they get protected in the storms of life. Man, there's a few around at the moment. I know your economy's like ours right now. Thank you, USA. And there's stuff going on, and there's, you know, I'm looking at businessmen right now that are sitting in my services glazed over. Their stock market investments are hitting the wall and all sorts of stuff. The tree has got to be there to protect them. Spurgeon had a young man go to him one day, and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I want you to pray for me." He said, "What for, son?" He said, "Well, I watch you. Every time you preach, people get saved." And Spurgeon dismissed him. He said, "Oh, you don't believe every time you preach, people are going to get saved, do you?" He said, "No." He said, "That's why you don't. According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, our theology radically affects whether or not we really do believe whether our church should grow. See, I didn't go to Brisbane to pastor a church just to have nice Sunday meetings. I went there for world domination. And friends, let's stop. Let's just completely stop justifying, and let's start taking responsibility. Because Carl George, in his incredible work, it's probably 7 or 8 years old now, his incredible work on breaking through church growth barriers, says there are two dominant factors that will affect whether your church grows. Here they are: you, the leader, and the facilities you meet in. Faith, a willingness to keep growing, because you will never pastor a church that grows bigger than you. Your theology. Second thing that will prime the growth pump is serving your city. I probably won't get to it today, but the story of what God is doing with us back in Brisbane flows off every page of the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, a man who had a pretty good, secure, comfortable government job asked a question. I said it last night. I believe, leader, you can be measured by the questions you ask. Too many leaders ask dumb questions. Let's ask the right questions. Let's ask the bigger questions. Nehemiah, you get the second verse of that book, he asked the question. Here it is. This could change you forever. This will change your church forever if you really mean the question. You ready for the question? What's the state of my city? What's the state of my city? I went to a church that was a broken down little congregation in the middle of the downtown area in Brisbane in the red light district called Fortitude Valley. Some of you have been to Brisbane. We're not near the red light area, we're in it. Our next door neighbour is a brothel. We've got both the male and female version as our next door neighbours. There's crime and misery all around. And I remember God began to speak to me and said, "Listen, I don't want you to be cocooned away from this. I want you to make a difference." And so we began to do some things. And as we began to walk and as we began to investigate some of the things we could do, we began to use some cliches that literally became significant values in the life of our church. Here was one of them. We're going to go for the people nobody wants. And for that reason, we'll get the people everybody wants. But we began to ask the question, what's the state of our city? As I began to see people whose lives are a complete mess, I not on this one, but on the Bible that I had that I was using at that point in time, I picked it up, and across the top of the book of Nehemiah, I wrote this. And every time we for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, we preached and looked at chapter after chapter, line after line of the book of Nehemiah. I felt that God spoke to me. It was the roadmap to the future of this church. Right across the top of the book of Nehemiah, the success of my ministry has nothing to do with the numbers of people in my meetings, but rather with the state of the community I'm called to reach. That's it. A man called Jerry Cook. Some of you have read Jerry's material. Jerry affected me when I was in my 20s. I met him. He was a special piece of work, Jerry. I remember going to a conference once, and he got up first session. Some of you are old enough to remember the Andy Griffith show. He talks like Andy Griffith. He walked out, sat on a stool, and he said, "Do I have to say something funny or do something bizarre, or can I just start?" And I thought that was both funny and bizarre. And he taught us to pray. And can I tell you, my values and philosophy of ministry is probably indebted more to that man than nearly anybody else. Because, I'm into the whole prophetic thing. I like it. But, I've been in meetings that have marched around cities. I've spoken to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And no one turned up. Claim this city. We actually sound really good in church. Claim this city. Jesus' name. I used to do that a lot till I met Jerry and he taught me to pray differently. I don't pray, "I claim this city in Jesus' name" anymore. I pray, "God, I give myself to this city to serve it in Jesus' name." And can I tell you, as we begin to do that, last Saturday night, our church, Channel 9 is one of the major TV stations. Many of you have been to Aussie. We were the third story on National 9 News at 6 o'clock news last Saturday night. You know what this story was? Brisbane City Church has now gone to Logan City to help the poor. Third story, 6:05 p.m. Saturday night. We're there to serve it. And in serving it, in Jesus' name, tangible expressions of the love of God. We believe God has given us a key. It's working with the poor. We're not a poor church. In fact, can I tell you, I've never pastored more millionaires in all my life. But people are drawn to a cause. They're drawn to a community that genuinely loves lost, broken, poor people in Jesus' name. And now for us, that's our key. For you, it might be single people. You may be in a part of the community that's got a lot of refugees coming. I don't know what it is. It might be young people. It might be people that are addicted. I don't know what it is, but start saying, "God, what is the redemptive key to my community?" And as you begin to minister that in Jesus' name, you watch things happen. You watch people start coming. If you want young adults, by the way, Pastor, can I tell you what? They're not interested in your prosperity theology. They don't care. They don't want something to live for. They want something to die for. Give me a cause. You start doing that. We've got a university church. Honestly, Sunday night, it's hilarious. I mean, somebody prophesied over me years ago, said, "You may leave Youth Alive, but Youth Alive will never leave you. You'll still be an uncle to generations of young people." I look out on Sunday night, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And we begin to talk. Last Saturday, we reached out to our new community that we're called to reach. You know, the entire day, we saw hundreds. We actually was thousands of people turned up at our door. You know what? The whole day was driven by young adults that gave up their day to help the poor. They want a cause. Here's the third thought. Win souls. You want to grow your church? This is a novel concept in some churches. Serious. We've got evangelistic theology. We just don't have evangelistic practice. We may get to this tomorrow here because God's really stirring my heart again about the lost. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, "Would you stop talking about revival?" Don't say 4 months. Some of us have been in those meetings. Yea, the Lord would say, "There is a cloud the size of a man's fist coming over the horizon." We'll go, "Ooh." Jesus says, "Cut it out. Stop talking about a coming harvest. It's harvest time now. The Kiwis are ready to say yes to Jesus now. There are more Kiwis in your community ready to respond to the gospel than you believe for. Jesus says, stop saying it's later. Start doing it now. And can I give you the key to being part of a soul-winning church? Leader, pastor, hear me. The number one key, the number one catalyst in soul-winning churches is leadership. I've been to so many amazing churches that win souls by the busload. You know what? Invariably, the key is they are led by pastors that love lost people. Love lost people. I brought this today. I found one in my bag last Sunday. Just a simple little thing. We were having a barbecue at home just a few days ago, and God just spoke to my heart. And I launched a little thing called the three card. Every person in my church got one. And those that were away last week will get one this week. And our little banner over this year is, it's time. So everything we do, it's time. So this one is, it's time to pray 3 minutes a day. Yeah, our people are more spiritual than that. Are they? I'm specifically asking them to pray this side, three people. That side, three miracles. Three people, three miracles, 3 minutes a day. For 3 months. God, stir their hearts. Is it Lydia, the seller of purple in the book of Acts, that the day she heard the gospel, the Bible says she responded. You know why? Because God opened her heart. I believe it's only the Lord that opens hearts. But I've warned my people. I said, actually, this project comes with a warning. And here it is. Every time you pray, in fact, let me be a little more specific. Almost every time you pray, God expects you to be a significant part of the answer to the prayer you're praying. So I'm asking you, write down the names of three people. Don't put people on the other side of the globe that you'll never speak to, people in your world. So I've got my boy's cricket coach. I've got my former intern that's backslidden. I've got my brother-in-law who's an alcoholic. And you know what, as I pray for them, God's beginning to speak to me about keys on how to talk to them and share the gospel. And you start getting that value into the church. Leaders, soul-winning churches have leaders that pray for the lost, preach about the lost, have altar calls. I don't care what you preach on. You know, one of the problems with a lot of churches don't win souls is they are led by leaders that hide behind their gift. I'm not an evangelist, I'm a teacher. Well, I looked that up in Strong's Concordance too, and I found out that that means backslidden evangelist. I'm a prophet. Hey, you can be a teacher, you can be a prophet. I got a friend who's just a powerful prophet, but you know what? Every time he preaches, at the end, he can be preaching on finance, he can be preaching on relationships, he can be preaching about anything. At the end, take 1 minute. To look people in the eye and say, you know what, in a crowd this size, almost invariably, there are people in this room that are on a journey and you are ready today to connect with God. And I would be a selfish man not to offer you the opportunity. How many? Not is anyone there. How many of you are ready to say yes to God today? You watch what happens. God's doing a work in people's hearts. Man, I wish we could talk more about that. But can I just say to your church leaders today, if unchurched people aren't coming to your door, I dare you to ask another question. Why not? I dare you to ask another question. If you didn't have to go to your church tomorrow, would you even go? Scary, isn't it? And if you wouldn't go, maybe it's time to change some things. Maybe it's time to get a whiteboard. Sit with some people, not just leaders that are going to tell you everything you want to hear, but get with some other people. Not people with a bad spirit, but people with a brain that works. Say, talk to us. What could we do? How can we change our services? Some of you are having glory times that go for 3 hours. Oh, presence of the Lord, so rich. Yeah, that's good. But unchurched people aren't going to necessarily come when we, the Christians, are just having our own happy little glory time and not thinking about the lost. You've got to be intentional. Number four. I've just talked about outreach. Let me talk to you about inreach. That's called discipleship. It's more than Bible studies. It's helping people get planted in the house. It's majoring on back doors. What was your name? Jeremy and I were talking. Jeremy's been downloading some of my podcasts, and one of the messages I preached just recently was when Jesus saw his first recruits as disciples, he was really impacted by fishermen. Some were casting nets, the others were mending nets. It's just one thing to get your net out there, but if you don't bring them in, it's a futile exercise. And there are some things we need to ask that really, really need to get down to the nitty-gritty of why are the back doors on our church so wide? Here's a simple little thought. If that's your church, oh, bless you, my son. If that's your church and new people are coming in, but we've got big holes and they're going out, this thing never, ever goes up. And so some of us are really good at getting people in, but we're lousy at keeping them in. So we've got to start asking the question. Here are a few simple little thoughts about why people leave your church. All right? See, because growth, we need to have more come in than go out, and things grow. Write that down. That's profound. Now, 0 months, 1, 6, 12. Not to scale, but it'll do. Lots of people come to your door as guests. They come because of Mother's Day. Can I encourage you too, by the way, to maximize big days? Stop saying, oh, it's Mother's Day, no one's going to turn up. No, make Mother's Day work for you. Hint, put on a big kids item. I always do. Big kids items. Big. Make a big deal about stuff. We do a noble thing on Mother's Day, Father's Day. You know, big deal. We have a big thing, which is like a big secret and a big gala presentation. Father of the Year, Mother of the Year. Now in a world that's fallen apart, I've changed it to Man of the Year, Woman of the Year. Okay, because there's some fantastic people that aren't even mums or dads. So we make a big deal of it. There's lots and lots of people come to church, and you know what? They won't all stay. Reason? Whole lots come in, and they go. That's reason they don't stay is style. I had a man walk out the door just a little while ago. Came to our church. We're a fairly high-profile church in town these days. And I said to the guy, I'd never met him. I said, hey, how are you? We're walking out the door. I said, how are you? My name's Wayne. And he didn't even say who he was or how he was. He just said, what a strange church. I said, oh, really? He said, yes, not one hymn nor a doxology. And I looked at him. I said, you know, you're right. And next week, no hymns, no doxology. In fact, not last week, none are planned. But I do know some churches that sing really good hymns, really well. And they do lots of doxologies. In fact, I can tell you where they are. See, what I was saying is we actually have a culture, we have a style and a DNA that's not negotiable. I always say, oh, look, if you come back next week, I promise we'll do three hymns. See that... You've worked out who you are. You've got to be you. You can't change just because of the visitors. Okay? Now the fact is not everybody's going to like that. Relax. Second group, leave. They stay. They like your preaching. They like your music, etc., etc., etc. But they don't stay after 6 months. You know why? No friends. Here's the deal. If you want to close the back door here, help people find at least 6 good friends. You don't have to pastor everybody. You just got to ensure that people are pastored. You don't have to be connected to everybody. You just got to ensure that people are connected. Ray and I were talking on the way here yesterday. I don't even know how many small groups we've got. I know we celebrated. We went through 250 small groups a few months ago. With the merger of the other place, it's who knows. But one of the great values is this whole small group thing and helping people get connected through a small group structure and through some way of functioning. Next group leave, and this happens quite regularly, the two big ones here, Many people will hang around your church for about a year or more. But if they don't have a job, they'll go to another church down the road where their gifts and their talents are used for the glory of God. First group leave, they say, I don't like that. Second group, after weighing it up for a while, they just want to connect somewhere. They go, they don't like me. Third group, they don't need me. And then there's always little ripples. You know what that one's called? Offense. And that happens. Bill Hybels' book, it's the Willow Creek book called Reveal. Read it on the plane yesterday. It messed with me. I know I needed to. I just wish I hadn't. We're one of the fastest growing churches in my country. And yet, just the other day, this week, my PA brought in a resignation from someone who's been in the church before I even got there. And not a hint that there was a problem. Not a hint. And this person was part of Lynn's women's ministry. So, and I was like, bizarre. But just started to ask around, and there's a little church up the road where probably unethically another pastor started talking to them, and the woman was engaged and functioning, but the husband just didn't feel like his gifts and talents were being used, and so he's found another place where he can be used. And so, like that. Now, can we ever stop that completely? No, we can't. But we can ensure as much as is possible we're finding places. See, the Bible talks about people being planted in the house. You know, planted, connected properly and contributing into the life of the church. And we could spend a lot of time about that. This one, don't worry about it. You be you. Just have a look at you being you, whether or not that is opening the door or closing the door to unchurched people. We have a saying around our staff, and the most important person in our church is the one that's not come here yet. And we just ask questions. We even check our language. Like I had one of my youth pastors up on stage a few weeks ago. I said, how good are Sundays where all us Christians get together? Sitting on the next day. Don't say it's just all us Christians. Because I'm hoping that at least 10% of that crowd aren't. That's my goal. At least 10%. Still on a journey. I don't even tell people that you bring your friends, they're going to get saved. We've got this massive thing. We've got this thing called Hot August Nights coming up. I mean, it's bizarre. It's unbelievable, you know, the caliber of ministry. Darlene Check is leading worship, and Reggie Dabbs is preaching just on one night. It's like, he. And, you know, and like the whole month is like that. But I'm not saying to my people, you bring your family and friends and they're going to get saved. I just say, bring them and you watch. They'll just keep getting closer to God. In fact, it's possible that 3 months later when they come, Howdy Doody gets up and preaches this really ordinary message. I hate Howdy Doody. Gets up. It's just the fact that so, slowly but surely people have been walking closer to the kingdom of God. Number five. Oh, man. I'm going to do 5 in 5 minutes. Number five, promote. Don't be the best kept secret in town. The birds have got to know where the tree is. Jesus called us a city on a hill. And he wants the lights on. I don't know, here's a thought for Nick and the whole leadership team of your network of churches. Maybe it's just smart to get a generic TV ad and let people know you're on. In our country, city, we're on television, but we're providing our ads for country churches because TV in rural areas is dirt cheap. I don't know how it works over here. The internet, note to self, it's the 21st century. So many people, when, you know, we've got a Connect Lounge like your cafe here, and people get invited first service. And the question is, how do you find out about us? You know what? Many people now, we're such a transient society, they simply type in church, Brisbane. Brisbane City Church comes up first. Yes. And there's maps on how to get there. It's just simple. And you find all sorts of ways. Number six, build the right atmosphere. Wow, that's a biggie. Preacher, here's something that really shatters me. I think one of the things I do okay is preach. And I work pretty hard on my messages. You know what? 3 days after somebody's been to our church, they can't tell you one point, profound as I might have thought they were, of anything I preached. But you know what they will remember? How they felt. So work on that. Make sure your music touches the soul. It's amazing. I just had we had this big community celebration recently, and one of my friends who goes to hockey, plays hockey with my boys, they were talking to me and said, our boss has got to go to that big community thing, and he's really nervous. He's one of these guys that never, ever goes to church. Neither is this guy. A few swear words in amongst telling me the whole thing, and he said, oh, yeah. A couple of weeks later, after the event, I said, how did your boss enjoy it? He said, he came back. He said, it was amazing. He said, really? He said, it was amazing. People were really friendly. It was phenomenal. It was like a U2 concert with a chat from Steve Martin. What a compliment. What a compliment. And everybody was happy. Had the deputy mayor of our church open our facility last year. He got up and he said this. He said, let me tell you about this church. He said, it's the happiest place in town. And he says, when I go there, I don't know what it is, but you'd call it the Spirit. I feel it here. That's what you want, folks. Atmosphere of love and warmth and acceptance. That's such a biggie. Number 7, have fun. We have a thing in Australia called the National Church Life Survey. And basically, they survey churches. It's a good thought. You know what? There's a lot of common denominators in growing churches, but one that really stands out, they're fun. They're fun. Nehemiah, who was called to help rebuild brokenness and broken lives and a broken community, which we are all called to, and that's the passion of my life. But in the middle of his challenge, you know what God said to him? Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Keep having fun. Some churches get so deep, they drown. Let's just keep enjoying this. I had a journalist come and interview us. They get intrigued by us for some reason. And they sat opposite me last year. They wanted to talk about the fact that the church was growing so fast and it was attracting lots of young people. And they're very intrigued about City Care. And they said, so what do you think it is? And we went through a lot. I said, actually, can I tell you, I reckon it's just fun to go to church. I said, we do things sometimes just for no reason. It's just fun. And she said, like, getting a whole bunch of leaders up and doing the river dance? I said, yes. How do you know about that? She said, I came to do a story on you 6 weeks ago and I just couldn't stop coming back. I've been here every Sunday since. That lady gave her life to Christ and is there still to my knowledge. But just the joy, Okay. Number 8, I kind of covered it, but let me just repeat it. Get small. If you want to get big, you've got to get small. Small things have to matter. In a growing church, yes, we talked about it last night, Acts 2, the temple's important, corporate worship's really important, but so is the house. Meeting in houses, small groups, call it what you like, G12, cells, life groups, etc. Very, very important, especially in our busy, crazy world. I don't know what your philosophy is, but I'm not one of these people. I grew up hearing my dad preach that real commitment to Jesus was going to church twice a Sunday. That's real Christians. You know. And you're in a prayer meeting midweek. And now I just kind of looked at life and looked at people and their commitments. So we ask people, we've got a little thing called 1-1-1. Get to one corporate worship service a week. Get into one small group a fortnight. And find one primary minister expression. Now, the size of our church now, if I've got a community of people that are committed, I know, and we've got on Sunday morning 6 different services, 2 campuses, 4 extensions, different services at night, and the night crowd are very different than the morning crowd. Morning is very family-oriented. Night, as I said last night, teens and young adults come out at night, they're nocturnal. That's what they do. And so our night service is very different. So, and you know what? I don't beat people up. I don't even expect the morning crowd. I don't say, tonight's a great service. I just say, see you next week. They know what's on. If they want to come, they can. I just chill. You know what? If I've got a whole, and there's thousands of people in our church now, and I actually don't want to build a facility that has them coming to every service every week. I actually want different groups of people coming through, committing, coming, worshiping, serving, tithing in one service a week. Now, it's a bit radical for some of us. It messes with your head. It messed with mine until I got comfortable with it. But I'm just thinking, man, this is just, this frees everything up. And then one small group, connected. Find six friends. Find 10 people that know you and what you're going through. I know the names of every person in my church, by the way. I can greet them all by name in the foyer. Mate. I tell them. It's, I know your name. It's mate. G'day, mate. So when I say, g'day, mate, you know, I know you. And they all laugh at me. But you know what? I said, some people need to know your middle name. Make sure, hang out with some people that know your middle name. And so major on that. Number nine. Look, here's a whole series in itself. Get resourced. I think there's some things out there. By the way, leaders, I want to talk to you about finance in a minute and how to take up offerings. There's some series on that. They're coming off next week, but if you want to download some messages on giving, they're on there right now because that's the season we've just been in the life of our church. Got a stack of other things out there, which I'll tell you about in a moment. But on the podcast right now, brisbanecitychurch.com, you'll find it. And just a whole lot of series there, messages we've been doing. And it's just seeing a flood of finance come through. Because you know what? The key to vision is simply money. That's how you spell vision. M-O-N-E-Y. You can be as spiritual as you like, but if you haven't got the money, you can't do the job. And we as leaders need to learn how to encourage our people, raise the funds, bring it in. I think one of them is us really believing what we're saying. I see the way some people even take the offering. And I don't believe, by the way, in long offering talks. Our church, because we're like media and I preach in one service, 9 a.m., I get in a car, and I've got to travel 30 minutes to preach in another one that started at 10, and I arrive at 10:30. It's already been going 30 minutes. So I don't want the guy getting up doing this 15-point message. You've got 3 minutes. There's a countdown clock that counts you down, and when you get the last 10 seconds, it starts flashing. Time up. All right. But we create a culture. We create a culture of generosity, and you need to develop that gift of faith and unashamedly teach on it. I tell my people, when I'm teaching you on this, like the Apostle Paul wrote the Philippians, I'm doing this because so the fruit's in your account, not mine. I want you to benefit. And the final one is, like, I'm back to where we started. You want to prime the growth pump. It starts with you. You've got to stay hungry but not driven. Don't beat yourself up. Don't jump off bridges on Monday. It's okay. I think the key to leadership is be comfortable with where you are, but not complacent about what you could be. I'm grateful. Grateful that God's called me to do what I'm doing, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something in me that says there's more, and for that, like Paul, I'm going to keep reaching for it, and I know it's there in Jesus' name. Because Jesus actually said, I will build my church. So I just want to partner with him in doing the greatest thing on planet Earth. If there's any of the ministry we've taught on, actually none of the things I'm doing this weekend are out there. That one leader, of all the things I could encourage you to preach on and get, that one there, Psalm 23. Some parts of the Bible, the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23, they've kind of been like just put in the weddings funeral slot. I was reading that one day, started again. I actually got a new Bible with no notes on it. I started again. Because, you know, we highlight bits and we miss some of the stuff. We become so familiar and we miss it. So I was reading Psalm 23, and I got to the second line. He restores my soul. This is a pathway to restoring people. We, Pentecostals, are quite good in the area of spirit, and we're actually starting to get a bit smarter on the body, but we actually, the whole area of the soul, our emotions and that, gets beat up. And you know what we don't do? We don't know how to handle grief because we're the happy clappy bunch. But on this planet, stuff dies. People die, dreams die. And what do we do with that if we don't have a theology around it? And we saw just the most phenomenal thing. I don't know if it's on here as it's being preached, but as we began to preach, people, there was just a healing started happening. There was just people begin to break down, wailing when we started dealing with areas like anxiety, grief, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's out there. And I actually think I did one of these messages a couple of years ago when I was here on authority. Before Jesus said, go into all the world, he said, all authority is mine. In other words, don't worry about going until you get authority. Every young leader here needs to get that, and there's some other things out there. that just might help you. I'm not a real good salesman. I'm a fairly good preacher. But if any of this helps you, then that would be really cool. Thanks for listening to me. Let's go and build a great church, hey? God bless. Thanks, Nick.